troubles mount. We know we've got economic troubles. A $19 billion debt now. Of course, that's not all the debt. There's much more than that, but that's what they show. And our workforce is smaller now than it was. It's as small as it's been since 1977, even though our population's increased. We know that's not good. Record numbers of people on food stamps. And, of course, the government has done various things. Our interest rates have been down near zero now for an extended period. I don't know, 3 or 4 years. But our economy still lags. It doesn't pick up. And, of course, the Federal Reserve then resorted to pumping money into the economy, money out of thin air. They don't print it anymore. They just make it on computer. Blips, little blips. But even with that, our economy barely grows at all. So we know we're in that kind of trouble. Of course, we have other troubles, too. I've heard it said, I guess, in polls that a large percentage of our population believes that our government leaders are corrupt, that they, of all things, that they don't tell us the truth. And that's not a good thing when people lose faith in their government and their leaders. Of course, we have some states that are even in danger of default and can't come up with a budget, can't figure out a way to live within their means. And I had heard that our world leadership is in question, and I thought, well, that's kind of an understatement. I don't know if we even have much world leadership. And now we're facing an election year when we choose new leaders, at least choose a new president. And we'll choose senators also, too. And when you look around, you see that many Americans seem like they've given up on our country, our form of government. And many seem ready to embrace socialism. It seems quite popular. Certain candidates, you know, socialist and getting much support. On the other side of the coin, we see so many people ready to elect a strongman leader, someone who depends on, well, I'm smart, I can do it, I can make deals, I'm, you know, just give me a chance, I'll be the greatest there ever was. And I wonder, are we in danger of turning our back on our Constitution, on our founding documents, as well as God? And just how important is our Constitution and our founding documents? Well, I've looked at the Constitution a little bit lately, a refresher, and, you know, the founders said that our rights, when they wrote that Constitution, our rights are derived from our Creator God, not from man. And I think it was ratified in 1787, and about 4 years later, they come up with 10 amendments. The first 10 amendments to the Constitution was the Bill of Rights. And I looked at them also, and I noticed three of them to me stand out. Three seem the most important. I'm sure they're all important, but the First Amendment, freedom of religion, not freedom from religion, freedom of religion. Freedom of speech, not PC speech, but freedom of speech, even if it maybe hurts somebody's feelings. Freedom of speech. Freedom of the press. The right of assembly and the petition government for grievances. I'm not sure we want to lose that kind of freedoms. The Second Amendment, the right to keep and bear arms. Very important if you're going to defend yourself against oppression and tyranny. And then I jump down to the Tenth Amendment. Not saying these others aren't important, but to me these are key. And the Tenth Amendment specifically was like a chain on the government. It limited the power of the federal government. And it stated that all the powers that were given to the federal government were specified. Anything not specifically granted in the Constitution to the federal government, no matter if they're listed or not, but anything not in specifically granted to the federal government are reserved to the states and the people. So much blood was shed for this Constitution and this government based on godly principles. And to think we're so close to just losing it, maybe even giving it away, it's kind of scary. And maybe I should be more confident, but I'm not real confident about that we'll make a wise choice come election time. I hope we do. It would be great to see a God-fearing man to stand there in that powerful office, and also a man who revered and respected the Constitution. I would like to see that. Maybe we will. I don't know. But regardless of what happens, we can't put all of our faith in government and in men and whatever. Even if we do elect good leaders, we have in the past, we've had good leaders, and it only goes so far, and we invariably fall away. So we have to put our trust in God. And I wrote down some scriptures here that, to me, are comforting for the future, regardless of what happens politically. We see these things written that I think are sure and certain in God's Word. And I just want to go through some of them and read them. To me, they're comforting. And Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets. It's somewhat before Zechariah. Maybe I can find it. Yeah, I'll find it eventually. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. And here, even in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's talking about the day of the Lord, a time in the future, a time of great trouble. In Zephaniah 2 verse 3, it says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, and you who do what He commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger." To me, that's comforting. If we remain humble and we keep God's commandments, we seek righteousness and humility, we can expect maybe some protection when things are really, really bad. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 6. And here again, it's a time of trouble, time in the future. We're not there yet, but we may not be far away. Again, a time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Verse 6. "Ask and see, can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hand on his stomach, like a woman in labor? Every face turned deathly pale. How awful that day will be. None will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it." And let's go down to verse 11. It says, "I am with you and will save you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished." So we can't really expect to walk in the park, but we can't expect justice and mercy. And that's, I think, the mercy is really the important, the thing I like to think about. And kind of in closing, let's go to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 20. Here again, it's a time of trouble, of course, in the future. It says, "Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. hide yourselves for a little while until His wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of His dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her, and she will conceal her slain no longer. And also in the next chapter, it's just across the page of my Bible, it's chapter 27 and verse 7. He talks again about the Lord's mercy and temperance toward Israel. It says, "Has the Lord struck her?" Talking about Israel. "Has He struck down those who struck her? Has she been killed as those were killed who killed her?" So I see these verses as pure and certain promises of God's mercy for His children. And when bad times come, we want to make sure we're humble, obedient, and trying to do what God would have us do. Thank you.
I shook it. Okay. The title of this message is Hold Fast to Godly Traditions. Hold Fast to Godly Traditions. A news event this week got my attention. The Pope was in Mexico. He was answering a reporter's question regarding the wall that certain politician proposed in building and things related to it. And the Pope basically said a particular politician was unchristian to be building walls instead of bridges. Now, the reason that got my attention, whether he's right or wrong, what got my attention was, to my knowledge, popes have never meddled specifically in American politics. And then that's something new. Also, this pope has been in the news the last year and a half, putting down capitalism. I don't remember any pope doing that in the past. Easing Catholic doctrines and penalties regarding abortion. And pushing radical environmentalism and socialism. Now, I don't remember any pope doing that. Now, granted, he's from South America, a place where there's a lot of socialism, so... But there's a difference, and that difference caught my attention. Now, you realize that I don't really know anything for certain, so I'm going to admit, this could just be a particular pope who's more political and more socialistic than the average, and will all just kind of work itself out and, you know, nothing will come of it. But it made me think. You remember Stan... some of you might have heard the video that he made. He and his wife went to the Vatican last year, and they watched a presentation in Vatican Square, and they said they were amazed at how the people were just mesmerized by the Pope. Some people even fainted. You know, like, I guess there are like 15,000 people in the square, whatever it is exactly. And he's speaking, he waves his hand, and people, oh. And he said, wow. And this is Stan's perspective. He said, boy, how can we compete with that kind of power, that once you're there, people just really get excited. And I just put those two things together, and I want to mention, you know, the Bible says that a false prophet is coming, and there's something called the two-pope theory. Now, this is just a theory, so it doesn't have to be true. We'll get to the stuff in the Bible I'm certain of in a minute. The two-pope theory says there'll be a good pope and a bad pope, and needless to say, with the devil's help, the bad pope will prevail and help lead the world toward Babylon the Great, in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And we do have two popes now. There's a Pope Emeritus in the Vatican who's retired, and the current one, Pope Francis. So, and we have all assumed that the nefarious pope will pull the world further away from the Bible toward worldly things, including Babylon the Great, and he'll get people to worship a dictator who's called the Beast in the Bible, Babylon the Great. I remember John F. Kennedy's running for president. I'm old enough to remember that. And one of the things they said, we can't have a Catholic president because he'll be ruled by the Pope. And John F. Kennedy, at least I remember him, making it clear that the Pope was not going to tell him how to run America, at least as far as publicly speaking, the Pope never intervened in American politics or told JFK to do anything. But this Pope is different. And it's that difference that got me thinking. So why is all this important? At some point in the future, we don't know when, but it could be just a few years away. At some point in the future, a great world deception will shake everybody's. They'll shake their moral beliefs. Because most people know better than to worship a man. And the world unleashed on a biblically illiterate world will be great deception like nothing we've ever seen before. The way it's written up in the Bible, this will be the greatest evil the world has ever seen. So that means, you know, you think about things that happened in the 30s and 40s, or you go back to others, it's going to be bigger than that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at some scriptures, but I think most of us have enough background. You know whereof I'm speaking is true. We'll go to 2 Thessalonians. Just look at a few verses. And I want to just put it in the context of what could be right around the corner for us and America's decline as the stabilizer of the world also fits into that. And we already see the Middle East. As America pulls back, it goes into chaos. And as America pulls back from Europe, we create the vacuum for a great dictator to come on the scene. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Because basically, prior to World War II, Britain was to a great extent the stabilizer of the world. After or middle of World War II to the present, America's been the stabilizer of the world. And the world has avoided a big world war and had, you know, reasonable, for this world, reasonable order, I'll put it that way, and global economic success, like hundreds of millions of Chinese been lifted from dire poverty into the upper middle class, and same in India, under American leadership. But as America pulls back, that vacuum will be filled by evil, just like it is in the Middle East right now. So 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 to 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, though the day of Christ had come. Apparently there were letters, and one of them, based on other things in the Bible, telling people the resurrection had already passed. There were all kinds of bad doctrinal letters. Forgeries were out there. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, you know, that's the coming of Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the implication is it has to be a great falling away. It couldn't just be a few people, because a few people are always falling away. It has to be significant. The man, and that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. In other words, he opposes God's laws, the Bible, all the things that you think of as godly, or most of them, and is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the false prophet will be part of, those two will work together, will be part of selling the world on worshiping this guy. I believe the two men will be, in a political, religious sense, superstars. Like maybe they'll bring peace to the Middle East. You just speculate for a minute. Something never been done. And maybe they'll do a few other tricks, and maybe the beast will be shot or stabbed, and the false prophet will lay hands on him and pray over him, and he has a miraculous recovery from death. And they'll fulfill all kinds of prophecies. People say, oh, that man is so holy. And the beast is, well, whatever he's supposed to be. You can see that. They'll become political superstars and lead the world down the wrong path. Verse 9 through 11. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Wonders that aren't true. Lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception. Unrighteous deception. You know, they have more propaganda techniques than they used to. They've had more time to develop them. They have more special effects they can do on television, on the internet, than they ever could do before. And there's more media. I mean, you pick up your mobile devices, and you've got CNN and everything on mobile devices and your tablets and their smartphones, and it's everywhere. So they can do much bigger propaganda things than could have been done 50, 60, 70 years ago. Lying wonders. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they do not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, because they do not love the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Remember, the title of this sermon is How to Stand Firm with the Traditions of God. How to stand firm. How to remain steadfast and stand firm and love the truth when the world is being swept by great deception by these two political religious superstars. I read one writer who was from Britain, but he could speak German and knew Germany well. And he was at the Olympics in 1936 in the stadium. And, you know, they got the crowd all whipped up and everybody was saying, Heil Hitler, which just means Hail Hitler, or just like Hail Caesar, same principle. Hail Hitler, you know, Heil Hitler, and everybody was saying it. And they were saying it in a rhythmic kind of way, if you've ever seen those big nighttime parades. They're all doing it together. This guy said he got caught up in it. He didn't really like Hitler, but he got caught up in it. He said he had to sit on his hands, literally, to keep from saying, Heil Hitler, Heil Hitler, getting caught up with it. I mean, for a while there, you know, even Americans got caught up in it. Time magazine, 1939, Hitler was the man of the year. I mean, if people said if he had died then, people would not have realized how evil he was. But he looked like Europe's superstar, from certain perspectives. Well, this guy, I think God limited what Hitler could do, and this guy will have more charisma than Hitler. I assume smarter than Hitler, and at least for a little while, at least 3.5 years, maybe longer, the devil will back this man up to succeed, and the false prophet will be part of that. So in that context, how can we be sure that we don't get caught up in the excitement and the power of it all? And I gather that most churches, most of the world, will fall in line. And that's the way it's written. You can say, well, no, it won't happen. I don't know. The way it's written, and by the way, this Pope has reached out to the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox churches. I think he's meeting what I call the Pope of the Greek Orthodox Church in Cuba next month, trying to bring them all back together. Now, whether that succeeds or not, but you see the direction he's going in. That's all I'm saying. I don't know whether it will succeed, but he's moving in that direction. And if we're closer to the end, it probably will succeed. And what has amazed me is a lot of things that I would have expected him to speak out against. Like when he was in Washington, he didn't speak out against abortion. Catholic Church used to always be strong on that. Or speak up for the Little Sisters of the Poor, Catholic organization. Or Christians being martyred in the Middle East. He said very, very little about that. I mean, it kind of amazes me. I mean, I realize you're going to say, well, what all can he do? But still, he has a bully pulpit, and I'm just amazed at what he hasn't done that you would have expected him to do. But he's meddling in American politics and pushing for socialism and radical environmentalism. And he's also encouraging Europe to take in all those Islamic refugees, which is causing chaos in Europe. All that surprises me. It doesn't seem to fit what I would have expected the papacy to do. That's all I'm saying. Who knows how this will go? I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. But keep an eye on it. But most of all, I want us to stay steadfast no matter what does happen. Going to verse 13 and 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes, But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for the salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory. I'm going to emphasize that word. For the obtaining of glory. Glory. Why should we stay steadfast? Why? Because if we stay steadfast, we can share in the glory. Remember when Moses went to Mount Sinai, he came down glowing because he had been so close to God for 40 days. He was glowing. I was frightening the Israelites. You realize that One day we're going to be little lights. I mean, God's the big light and all that. But we're going to glow. We're going to be in the God family. We're going to share a little bit of God's glory if we can remain faithful. But being in this first era, we have the toughest test. So it's a little harder to remain faithful in this context. But if we can do it, we will share that glory. And that's what Paul is saying. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, here's the main verse 15, the main thing. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stay right where you are. You know, hold your position. Don't get seduced slowly away or run off. Or a lot of people have been one way or another. Brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle or letter. So he's saying the two things that will hold us fast, and they are the traditions of the church, because he does say traditions, and the letters of the apostles, which have become the New Testament. Those two things will make us stronger on the inside so that we can stand fast. I want to talk just for a moment about one of the key traditions of the New Testament church, and it is the New Testament Passover. Now, as best I understand, at least from what we've read in when I was at Ambassador College, they think the Passover, the way we do it, including a lot of the smaller details, it came from England and came to America in the late, somewhere in the 1700s or somewhere way back there. And then, you know, the church that ordained Herbert Armstrong back in, I believe it was 1927, or somewhere close to that date, if I get the date wrong, but somewhere back then, that church that he joined traces its roots back to other groups, you know, that go back to, you know, like 1805. And, of course, they taught us all that, and we keep those traditions, the things we read, the foot washing. I mean, there's stuff in the Bible, don't get me wrong, that we read the letters of the apostles as well, which talk about it. But those traditions are important. They're reminders of what we're doing. Reminders help you stand fast, like little reminders. And here's some reminders we should keep. The New Testament Passover. Be there if at all possible. Don't let anything keep you from being there. Get somebody to drive you. Drink some coffee so you can stay alert on your way home. Whatever you have to do. Hopefully we'll have some coffee here available for you. Do what you can to be here if at all possible. There's a makeup. If you're really sick or something, but I would try to be here. It's not quite as nice. Do it weekly Sabbaths. It's like a weekly reminder. And the other holy days. And also, just remind ourselves every so often of the threat to lose the glory if we do not remain steadfast. I want to tell you a corny story. There was this big, large, older church building, and a traveling evangelist set up some campaigns there, and he had a little boy hide up in the rafters, real high, and had a bird in the cage. He says, "Now look, when I yell, 'Holy Spirit, come down,' you just take the bird out of the cage and let him loose and just kind of put him toward the opening, and he'll fly around the big building a few times and then fly back up in the rafters." So, of course, he did that, and he was, you know, having a good time, telling everybody what was going to happen and preaching hellfire and brimstone. And he said, "Holy Spirit, come down. Come down." And here comes the dove. And everybody is all excited. And more money comes in. And he does it again. "Holy Spirit, come down." And here comes the dove flying around. Well, on the third day, he had a double service. And the second service, he said, "Holy Spirit, come down." Nothing. "Come down." Nothing. "Come down." You all see what's coming. There's a little boy whispered, sir, there was a tabby cat up here, and she ate the bird. Said, "I dropped the cat down." I know that's a not an original story, but I squeezed that one in because it does sort of make a point. You don't want the cat to get your Holy Spirit. Whatever Holy Spirit is flowing through you. By the way, Paul does tell Timothy, 1 Timothy, stir up the Holy Spirit that's in you. And he also says you can lose the Holy Spirit. Just like David in his famous prayer in the 51st Psalm, don't take your spirit from me. You know, if the world sucks you in like a cat, you could lose God's Holy Spirit. Don't let the cat eat your Holy Spirit. Keep it strong. That's the point that story is supposed to make as those kind of things go. And I think sometimes the devil gets people in big events. One big event happens and you lose your faith. But often he seduces you little by little by little by little. Different things undermine you and worldly desires. You don't like so-and-so. And as personalities. And I would just tell people, don't put anybody in the church on a pedestal. So if they offend you, you don't lose your faith. People are people. Everybody makes mistakes. You have to go with the flow. Well, so-and-so's in that church, and I don't like him. I think I'll go back to the world. That's what the devil wants you to do. Just kind of remember, our faith is based on traditions. We should keep them. And on the letters of the apostles. I'm not going to read John 17:20, but in that prayer, and that's in that first New Testament Passover, Christ is praying for the 12 apostles, and it's, you know, big moment of comradeship. He says, I'm not just praying for these 12 men. I'm also praying for all those who will believe based on their words. And basically, the New Testament are their letters. Or epistle means letter. It's their letters to us. And our faith, based on the writings of the apostles, puts us in that category. Christ prayed for us to remain faithful based on the words of the apostles. And by the way, you all know that I quite understand that the letters of the apostles do not undermine the Old Testament. They fit together like hand and glove, if you understand it correctly. You know, they're not contradicting what God wants or contradicting God's law. They're just giving us a more specific, updated picture of things we need to know and things we need to do. So we're still in 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to go to chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, just right across the page. 2 Thessalonians 3, 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And there are clever and wicked people that can work on our faith. And they're clever, so be careful. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. If we just stay close to God, God will establish us. So we should pray for the work of God. Pray to be safe from evil, clever people. Pray to stay established in God and be found standing firm. That's kind of the theme of this message, is how to stand firm and why to stand firm. Let's go to Colossians 1, another one of the apostles' letters to us. Colossians 1, verse 22 and 23. Colossians 1, 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. In other words, Christ died, so when God looks at us, we're blameless. We're covered by his sacrifice. And that's a wonderful thing. Verse 23. If indeed, in other words, the big if, the big word if, we're covered by Christ's blood, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast. You got to stay where you are, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we have to stand fast. Let's go to Philippians, just back one book, Philippians 1:27, just back one book, a few pages. Philippians 1:27 reads, Paul writes to us, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. Paul wanted to hear that the Philippian church was standing fast. If Paul were here, he'd say, I want to hear that the Heartland Church is standing fast, no matter what's going on. Even if there are superstars on television, on the internet, that are sweeping the whole world. Everybody says, well, everybody's getting in step with it. Why don't you get in step with it? You know, you can see how that could happen with the help of the devil, of course. 127 again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Being worthy means you appreciate it. You see what you've got. Be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want to emphasize the one spirit and one mind. And what Paul is saying is, one spirit means you're all united in spirit. You're agreeing with each other. If there are any minor disagreements, you don't make an issue of it. They're minor, not worthy of, you know, too much getting involved in. Kind of like, anyway, Romans 14, you know, don't fight over things that don't need to be fought over. That's what, more or less, what Paul is saying. Be united. Don't have divisions. What happens when you encourage division? I find one or two little things I can argue with you over. Translation of the word evening and Passover stuff. And I'm going to make an issue of it and fight over it. Or I'm not tolerant of people that don't 100% agree with me on every single thing. And in those doctrinal battles and fights, you disunify people. And I even see it in the political realm. I see the same thing. In these petty battles, you can see the devil chuckling. This will divide you, weaken you, and I can have my agenda work. I mean, that's my opinion. As you fight and squabble and back and forth, the devil is saying, this is exactly what I want. In that environment, I can persuade people to become less steadfast, pull them away, suck them away, destabilize them. The devil loves destabilizing things. Someone asked me, what would you call the Middle East as it is now? It's destabilized, right? The devil loves it. You know, when that Arab Spring came, I know our government supported it and helped kick out one major government that, at least in North Africa, was stabilizing things in Libya. And I thought to myself, now they actually think we're going to get a Jeffersonian-type democracy in the Middle East in a religion which is antithetical to freedom of religion or freedom of anything. If you read deeply into that religion, it's more of a master-slave relationship. I mean, Islam means to submit. And I realize they're good people and they mean well. I'm not putting down the humanity of the individuals. It's just the system they're in. Didn't we all feel that all that rioting and fighting, like one of the prime ministers, well, why don't we wait 6 months to the next election and they can elect whoever they want? No, the mob had to have him out of there now. They were fighting and burning. I looked at that and I thought, there's nothing good's going to come out of this. And what came out of all that? ISIS and the horrible war in Syria, which I believe is up climbing toward 300,000 dead and millions homeless. Millions. I mean, millions. It's that bad. And ISIS is doing horrible things like you've never. America made a couple other stupid mistakes to help ISIS too, but that's what came of all that. Well, the devil loves destabilization. I want you all to get in little petty this and that so I can destabilize things and come in there and make things worse and pull people out of the truth. So whatever we do, we don't want to add to division, lack of unity, pettiness back and forth, all of which is the devil just sits up there and laughs. This is what I want to see. Philippians 4, 1, just over a page. Philippians 4, verse 1, just over one page. Paul writes to us, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast, the Lord beloved. He's basically saying that God loves you, and because he loves you, stand fast. Stand fast. He goes on to talk about some ladies that are squabbling, and we don't have all the details on it, so I don't get into it exactly. You just kind of reference it, that they should try to make peace and all that sort of thing. And, of course, that's what they should do. as he says in verse 6, don't be anxious or worried for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So kind of try to keep things calm and prayerful, and love is the thing. The more love we have, like we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, that's what we want. Share God's love. And actually, I think when you help other people, you become more steadfast yourself. It's kind of like the opposite of what you would think. You would think, well, I'll just do everything to strengthen me, and I'll leave you all folks on your own. But I think when you're more outgoing, I mean, you try to strengthen, we try to strengthen ourselves inwardly, of course. But and then when you try to, through love and encouragement, strengthen other people, that actually makes you stronger. It's like charity. By giving to other people, you learn to love them more. Now, the people who take and take and take, the opposite happens. But if you can be help other people stay stable, you'll become more stable. And if we do that, the question is, why should we do it? Because we want to share the glory of Jesus Christ. And also, we want to be protected from the great tribulation. That's not the theme of this message. But if you were to go to Revelation 3, verses 9 through 11, it basically, he says, because of the spiritual attitude of the people in the Philadelphia church, in that prophecy, Christ says, and it's clearly an end time thing, I will protect you from the troubles that are coming on the entire earth. Because that's what the beast and the false prophet are going to ultimately bring. Like Hitler ultimately brought horrors to Germany. That's what they're going to bring to the whole world. He's saying that you'll be protected. Now, he might pick a few people to be heroic martyrs, but if you're picked for that, that's really to your honor and credit. You know, if you pick to go speak to the UN or speak to somebody in maybe Rome or something and tell them they're wrong and they put you in a firing squad or whatever, I mean, you might get written up in the book of Acts. I mean, but for the most part, we'll be protected. That's why we should stand fast now. God won't have to test us in the great tribulation. We'll have proven ourselves faithful now. And that's another reason to share God's glory and to be protected. The last scripture is Hebrews 3. We're going to look at Hebrews 3:14. And as we look at these verses, just remember what our goal is to stand fast with the traditions and the teachings of the apostles. And I believe all those things were handed down through all the dark ages and all the way through the church to us to this day. Hebrews 3:14. For we have become partakers of Christ. If, that big word, if, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In other words, you want to partake in Christ's glory, we have to stay steady until the end. Until the day that we look up and, you know, you see Jesus Christ coming and we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, or if we're in the grave, as probably some of us will be, we'll be called out of that grave and resurrected with a spiritual body, and we'll be right there with Christ to straighten out this world. And that will be a spectacular second coming, a spectacular resurrection. We'll smash the false prophet and beast, and they'll be thrown into the lake of fire, and we will be in glory forever if we stand fast.